lead us not into temptation. Having grown up on a farm as the youngest of four, I remember going places with our family that were scary and intimidating as a little boy. Occasionally, we would go shopping downtown. Downtown? There wasn't much shopping to be had in Airdrie in those days. Downtown Calgary. And the streets were busy and the vehicles were much larger and louder than I was. Crossing the road would have been very scary, except my little finger, my little hand was wrapped tightly around my dad's strong dairy farmer finger. Likewise, life can be scary and intimidating. But we can find great comfort and confidence in taking our Heavenly Father's all-powerful finger. Now, let this picture form the backdrop in our minds as we look at this simple line in our Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and the first half of verse 13. He teaches us to pray simply, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we pray that even this one short sentence would lead us into another dimension of prayer. Thank you for what we've been learning about prayer, and we pray that we individually and as a church would be people of prayer. Would you draw us by your Spirit? Would you call us to pray that we would seek your face and we would stand in the gap for other people? And we pray, Lord, that this particular prayer would make an impact on us as we look at it. Would you speak to us by your Spirit and by your word in Jesus' name? Amen. In the fifth petition, forgive us our debts, or to forgive, we focused on past sins. In the last petition now, deliver us from evil, we focus on future sins. In the fifth petition, we asked for forgiveness from actual sins. In now the sixth and final petition in the Lord's model prayer, we ask to be delivered from potential sins. Jesus teaches us to ask our Father to lead us. Father, would you lead us? Woven throughout the Lord's model prayer is the theme of surrender or submission. We can pray with great fervency and discipline. We can shout and we can even have calluses on our knees from kneeling for hours on end. But if we are not committed to following our Heavenly Father's leadership, our prayers are ineffective or even rebellious. If I could just be frank with you for a moment, sometimes I wonder if what we call prayer is religious magic, where we are trying to get God to do what we want Him to do. That really is a form of magic. And yes, we are to pray and give our requests to Him, but we are not His boss, and He is not our servant. And He never says, I will do everything you ask me to do. I am here to serve you. You just rub the bottle and I, like a genie, will pop out and your wish is my command. It doesn't work that way. We are to have hearts that are submitted to Him. The main objective is not to pray for what we want, but to pray for what the Father wants. And this is the amazing thing about prayer. As we get to know Him through prayer, our wills are reshaped so that we are actually coming into alignment with His will. And we find ourselves praying His will. And as a result of praying His will, we find that more and more of our prayers are answered. British evangelist, pastor, and author Alan Redpath taught, before we can pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go. It cannot be both. The Lord led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and through a desert. If you've ever seen a desert, it is very intimidating. It's scary. Imagine what it would have been like with several million people leaving the nation of Egypt, going through the desert. They did not have camping gear. They did not have RVs with slide outs. They did not have running water or coolers full of food. They were completely dependent upon Him. And the Lord tested His people to see what was in their hearts. And if you're wondering if what I just said was true, check it out. It says this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. God tested the hearts of the Israelites. They looked to Him for their food, their water, their clothing, and their shelter. Everything they needed would come from the hand of their God. What could have taken as little as 11 days took them 40 years. And why did this happen? The problem was neither circumstances nor enemies, but their own hearts. The problem was within. This is why they wandered through the wilderness on what should have been a short journey for 40 years. And a whole generation died out. When they should have prayed, they grumbled and complained. When they should have prayed, they got scared and shrunk back. When they should have prayed, they disobeyed and took matters into their own hands. Submissive prayer is the fertile soil where provision, faith, and obedience grow. What do birds do when their IKEA furniture doesn't come with directions? They wing it! Eric gets the prize! Excellent. Maybe you'll get a free mask later, Eric. They wing it. The Lord doesn't want His people to wing it. He wants to lead His people day and night. And this is described in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? To have a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night in front of you. Wow, I'm looking for the app for that. That would be pretty cool. And the point is that the Lord wanted to lead His people day and night. And this cloud was His manifest presence going before His people. Having settled in our hearts who leads the way, we can now recognize our weakness and His strength. Our Father has a plan for us, and the fulfillment of this plan requires attentiveness, obedience, and perseverance. Sometimes it takes years, maybe even more than a lifetime, to see the plan of God fulfilled. He doesn't want us just to drift through life. How many people just drift through life? They wing it. Day by day, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't have a plan. They don't have any grand scheme or mission. They don't have a purpose for their life. They just drift. Our Father doesn't want this for His people. He wants us to take a narrow path up a mountain that very few find and are willing to travel. In fact, Jesus said, "Narrow is the road that leads to life." It is very narrow. The New York Times reports, Mount Everest is the tallest and most famous mountain in the world, a global beacon and metaphor wrapped in awe and mystery. It is also one of the most accessible big mountains in the world, bringing hundreds of climbers and thousands to its base camp in a typical season. At 29,029 feet or 8,848 meters, Everest is the world's tallest mountain. It straddles Nepal and Tibet. Nearly 300 people are known to have died on Everest. Nepal's government estimates that most of them, perhaps 200, remain there. The primary barriers for climbers are money and fitness. It can cost between $30,000 and $100,000 US or more. Foreigners must buy an $11,000 permit from the Nepalese government, plus pay other fees, but the variance has to do with the outfitters hired. Some offer Western guides for Western clients, which can be more expensive than local ones, or some hybrid in the ratio between climbers and guides. Guides in the Himalayas are often called Sherpas, though not all are part of the ethnic group of Sherpa, from which many take their surname. If you call Mr. Sherpa, a lot of people will come running. Most are young men living anywhere from small villages to the chaotic city of Kathmandu, who find they can make more money as a guide than in other lines of work. They are not immune to the dangers. Nearly half the people who have died on Everest have been Sherpa guides. Now, I can't say that climbing Mount Everest is on my bucket list. But if it were, I would not dream of doing it without a guide that knew what he or she was doing or where he or she was going. If I wanted to climb this mountain, I wanted to go with someone who's been there and done that, who is experienced and has expertise. There are many risks and rewards all around us. While there is an exhilarating summit to ascend, there are deep, cavernous valleys on either side of this narrow path that we walk in life. Likewise, I would not want to go through life without following someone who knew what he was doing and where he was going. Sadly, most people live just this way. They have no clue what's ahead, and they don't follow a guide. I choose to follow the Eternal One who created the heavens and the earth, who has an inexhaustible supply of wisdom, and who loves me dearly. This is a choice that I have made, and I trust that you have, or that you will, if you haven't already. Why would Jesus teach us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Doesn't our Father already watch over us? Isn't this prayer unnecessary and redundant? Well, our Father does watch over us. And Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, just a few verses earlier than this one we are looking at this evening, that our Father knows what we need before we ask Him. Our Father knows, so why do we ask? We are told in James 1, verses 13 through 17, that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. He tests us to reveal our hearts and to purify us, but He never puts obstacles in front of us to harm us or to trip us up. He is for us, not against us. Yes, He watches over us, but when we pray this way, we recognize and we confess our dependence not on our own understanding, but on Him to direct our paths. Check out Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7, where we are called not to lean on our own understanding, but on Him, and He will direct our paths. Trust Him, and He will go before us. Such humility deepens our relationship with the Father and positions us for His plan to be fulfilled in us and through us. As it is with so many things, in prayer and in worship and giving, it's not like He needs any of it. It actually does us, I want to say a world of good, I would say a heaven of good, for us to pray, lead us not into temptation. GotQuestions.org offers this explanation. We might illustrate Jesus' words, lead us not into temptation, like this. A mother takes her young children grocery shopping with her and comes to the candy aisle. She knows that taking her children down that aisle will only stir up greediness in their hearts and lead to bouts of whining and pouting. In wisdom, she takes another route. Whatever she may have needed down the candy aisle will have to wait for another day. In this way, the mother averts unpleasantness and spares her children a trial. Praying, lead us not into temptation, is like praying, God, don't take me down the candy aisle today, including the aisle that has Lay's classic potato chips. It's recognizing that we naturally grasp for unprofitable things and that God's wisdom can avert the unpleasantness of our belly aching. By the way, I was a master of belly aching when I was a kid. I would nag and ask until I finally got what I wanted. Who will you rely on to make it through the pitfalls to reach the peak, to reach the summit? Who will you rely on? Yourself? The people around you? Social media? Celebrities? I'm sure Kanye West has all the answers. He ran for president. Surely he must. Dr. Phil. He has tons of answers. I encourage you to make or renew your commitment to trust and obey. And the words and the tune of that song are going through my head as I speak. Trust and obey. I encourage you to make and or renew your commitment to trust and obey our Heavenly Father. He is worthy of our trust, unlike any other. Jesus teaches us to ask our Father to lead us and to deliver us. To deliver us. The Bible is full of parallelism, where similar thoughts are conveyed in slightly different ways. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil appears to be an example of parallelism. Say that word 5 times, fast. Parallelism. God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. He loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. But it's also true that Satan hates you and he has a terrible plan for your life. While there is someone who wants to bring you up, there is someone else who wants to bring you down. While there is someone who wants to guide you, there is someone else who wants to misguide you. While our Father will test us to purify us and grow us, the tempter will do everything he can to destroy us along with the work of God in us and through us. He wants to bring you and me down. Earlier, we talked about how the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. BibleStudy.org explains, mentioned 146 times in Scripture, the number 40 generally symbolizes a period of testing, trial, or probation. During Moses' life, he lived 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert before God selected him to lead his people out of slavery. Moses was also on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights on two separate occasions, receiving God's laws. He also sent spies for 40 days to investigate the land God promised the Israelites as an inheritance. Watch for it. The number 40 pops up 146 times in the Bible. If you don't believe me, count this week. It's no coincidence that the number 40 appears again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, there it is, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Which is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, by the way. Likewise, it was to be with the Israelites. They were to live by every word that came from the mouth of God. Jesus tells the tempter, we are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Israelites were tempted to doubt God's provision, his protection, and his power. One generation fell to temptation and failed to enter the promised land. Jesus, on the other hand, responded to each temptation with obedience. He secured a path for his followers to enter into an eternal promised land. He paved the way. He blazed the trail for us by his obedience. This question was submitted to Public Health Ontario after a listeria outbreak at a Maple Leaf Foods plant in 2008. The question read, "The Stanley Cup was recently on tour in Toronto and I kissed it. Do I have to worry about being infected by listeria?" The answer came quickly, "You are safe. The Stanley Cup has not been in contact with any Maple Leaf product since 1967. How many times have you been told to stay safe? This last year, how many times have you heard it? I bet if you had a loony, a bazillion times we've been told that, right? Stay safe. We tend to think about and pray for safety in the physical realm, which has temporal implications. Physical safety is important, but in the grand scheme of things, it's not the be-all and end-all. Safety in the spiritual realm has eternal implications, both for this life and the hereafter. Our souls and the souls of those around us are at stake here. Our Father knows this, and our adversary knows this. A lifetime of godly living and leading can be damaged or undone in a moment by yielding to temptation. The Apostle Paul writes from prison with urgency in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Let's look at Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Now let's skip ahead to verse 18. and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul exhorts the Ephesians and us to pray 5 times in these 11 verses. Do you think he's trying to say something here? This is because our ground is won or lost in prayer. This is because heavenly plans are fulfilled or foiled in prayer. We need not fear the powers of darkness, but we need to have a healthy respect for them, knowing that we need the power of heaven to resist and overcome. We need not doubt the sovereignty of God, for on the grand scale, his ultimate plans will prevail. His kingdom will come, and his will shall be done. The question is, will his kingdom come, and will his will be done in you and in me? Through you and through me, as it is in heaven. That's the question. The powers of darkness will do all they can to stand in our way. But we need to pray, to take our stand, and to fight, to take the ground promised to us. In fact, if you were to look at the theme of the book of Ephesians, Watchman Nee summarized it as sit, walk, stand. And we can't just sit back and let things happen. There is an element in which we are to keep walking and standing and fighting. This is why the armor described here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, almost all of it is frontal armor. There is no peace to protect our backs because we are not to run away. We are to stand and face the enemy and fight the enemy. George Lucas, the creator of Star Wars, says he wanted to do more than entertain the masses. He wanted to introduce young Americans to spiritual teachings, though through new myths for our globalized, pluralistic millennium. Lucas himself has been called a Buddhist Methodist, though it's not clear that he identifies with either religious tradition. "Let's say I'm spiritual," he told Time magazine in 1999. His storylines about the light side and the dark side have led many to believe that the universe is caught in a struggle between two dualistic, impersonal forces that are pretty well equal, that are duking it out and in this ongoing struggle. Now, in Matthew 6, and the first half of verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," the definite article, "the," appears in the Greek text. And why is it so important? Well, Bible scholars differ on whether it should be translated as "deliver us from evil," or "deliver us from the evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." And that's why you have various translations in this short verse. The point is this, that evil is pervasive. It's all around us, and evil is personal. Evil is not some impersonal force. It is not the dark side. And it's not about "May the 4th be with you," which we all just celebrated, right? It's not about the fourth. It's about personal evil. And there is the evil one who hates you and me. And when we follow Jesus, he hates us all that much more. There is a struggle and a real, not nearly as powerful adversary tries to keep this plan from being fulfilled. It's not like he is the antithesis of the creator of the universe. The evil one is a created being who went bad, who rebelled. The evil one is not nearly as powerful as the God of the universe, our Father in heaven. Spiritual battles are often won by praying soldiers in war rooms in undisclosed locations. The enemy knows this, and he will do what he can to keep the people of God from praying. He will do his level best to keep the people of God from praying, because he knows the power in prayer, the power of prayer. Someone has said it this way: Satan hinders prayer, but prayer also hinders Satan. One author writes this: in the middle of the Rwandan civil war of the early 1990s, over the course of a mere 100 days, almost 1 million members of the Tutsi community were murdered with machetes and rifles. It took the rest of the world time to come to grips with what had happened and eventually face its own complicity insofar as it had done nothing to stop the horror. When Canadian General Roméo Dallaire arrived as commander of the UN assistance mission to try to achieve a ceasefire, he witnessed firsthand the bloody 100 days. In Rwanda, I shook hands with the devil. I have seen him, I have smelled him, and I have touched him. Confronted with neighbors invading the homes of neighbors, raping and hacking them to pieces, we can't rely on abstract tropes about sin being present in every human heart. We need to speak about the demonic, about Satan. That is what Dallaire understood as he gaped at the piles of Tutsi corpses and witnessed the indifference of his fellow Westerners. Your real enemy, my real enemy, our real enemy is not a human being. Sometimes we think he is or she is, but he's not. He is a fallen, angelic being who hates you and hates me and wants to do everything he can within his evil power to bring us down. Will you stop and think about your enemy, the devil, and his demons? Will you ask our Father to deliver us from evil? Jesus teaches us to ask our Father to lead us and to deliver us. Praying for a Heavenly Father's protection is vital to fulfilling his plan for us. Let's pray. Father, it seems that in this part of the world that is quite materialistic, and I don't just mean in terms of consumerism, but we're very sensual. We live by our physical senses, and we tend to believe that everything we see and hear and touch and taste and smell is reality, and reality is nothing more than that. Forgive us for thinking this way. Father, as we take a glimpse in your word, we realize that there is much more going on around us than what our physical senses detect. That we are in the middle of a battle, a struggle for souls of men, women, boys, and girls, including our own. And there is an enemy who wants to bring us down. We pray that a holy determination to stand against the enemy and to resist temptation would rise up in us. That we would take a stand and we would warn others to take a stand and we would pray for ourselves and for others that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you for your protection. Thank you that you have not left us alone like orphans to struggle and face this enemy on our own. Because we cannot, we dare not face this enemy in our own strength. We need you and your protection and your strength to overcome. We thank you that your Spirit lives within us, that we know you, and that through Jesus Christ we are saved, and we are more than conquerors through you who loved us. And Lord, if there is someone within the sound of my voice that does not know you in this way, I pray that they would, that tonight they would make the commitment to follow you with all of their heart. Lord, would you speak and move among us? Draw us to yourself. Father, thank you that you love us, that we are your children, and we want to know you better, and we want to walk in victory. We don't want to just limp and struggle our way through this life. We want to be overcomers. We want to be strong. We want to do damage to the enemy and to demonic forces. We do not want to succumb to temptation. We want to be resistant and steadfast and true to you, faithful to you, because you are faithful to us. We thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.